Good afternoon, everyone. I would like to begin with a question. Do you know which city in the world is known as the Antioch of Asia? The answer is Singapore. I was told many Christian leaders have called Singapore the Antioch of Asia. By that, they mean that Singapore has a very strategic role to play in the evangelization of the entire region. The region probably includes Malaysia, Indonesia, and surrounding countries. I often also think that Adelaide is the center of Australia. I don't know what you think. It is right in the middle of Australia, where it can be easily accessible by people from Perth. Not exactly easy. Probably takes another 3 or 4 hours or a flight. And then people from eastern coast, Sydney, Brisbane, can also travel to Adelaide instead of traveling all the way to the west. So I see Adelaide as being the center of Australia, sort of like a hub. In fact, I heard one pastor said Adelaide would be the best place to set up a Bible college. Because people can come from all over the country to attend and have theological learning in Adelaide, as it is the center of Australia. Now, in the first century, the city of Antioch was a thriving commercial hub located in the northwestern part of Syria, on important trade routes between east and west, such as the famous Silk Road. It prospered so well that eventually it became the third largest city in the world, with a population of more than 500,000. It may not be a lot today, but it is a big population in those days if you have a city with a 500,000 population. From the time it was founded around about 300 BC, Antioch became home to people of many different races. It was a melting pot of different cultures, with Greek, Roman, Syrian, and Jewish influences. The gospel came to Antioch through believers from other lands. As souls were saved, a church was planted there, which went on to have a pivotal role in the work of spreading the gospel all over the Roman Empire. Eventually, Antioch has become an important commercial hub, as I mentioned, in this region. The Church of Antioch is largely the result of the gospel of Christ brought in by believers from other lands, from other parts of the Roman Empire. By the way, our city, Adelaide, too, I believe, have the same opportunity to make a powerful, far-reaching impact for Christ in the world, if God should work in and through us. The question is, we must do our part. What role can we fulfill in this great commission? Let us find out as we study how the Church of Antioch began and grew from Acts chapter 11, namely, mainly from verses 19 to 30. Now, I would like to submit to you 3 points this afternoon based on this passage. The first point is its beginning. The beginning of the Church of Antioch. The second point is its increase, or this, of its growth of the Church of Antioch. Third point is its impact. The impact of the church. Let's talk about its beginning. How does a church begin? In fact, how does any church begin? A new church begins when the people
in a certain place respond to the gospel by turning to Christ for salvation. The people of Antioch really needed the gospel. In ancient times, Antioch was known for its moral corruption, much like the city of Corinth. It was a sinful city, pretty much like the city of Las Vegas in America. Antioch, in fact, has a huge garden dedicated to Daphne, the lover of the Greek god Apollo, who was worshipped there. This garden was the venue of a perpetual festival filled with licentious ritual, immoral rituals. By the way, LA used to be called the City of Churches. It was a very good name indeed. Unfortunately, now I think it's called the Festival City. Well, hosting all sorts of festivals, including not so godly one, unfortunately. Now, Antioch had a terrible reputation that was known even as far as Rome, nearly 3,000 kilometers away. It was known to the people in Rome. The 5th century Roman poet Juvenal lamented that Rome had become so decadent or corrupt because of all the filth that poured into from Antioch. The only hope of deliverance from sin that Antioch had was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Besides this, the city's cosmopolitan character often resulted in racial tensions. It had 18 different ethnic groups, including Jews, Greeks, Syrians, Arabs, and Romans. And they were constantly at odds with one another. They're not in good terms. Social integration was very, very difficult, and various riots were common in those days. The only thing that could bring them together was the gospel. So how did the gospel come to Antioch? It was brought there by believers who migrated from Jerusalem, from the south, all the way to the north, because of what? Because of persecution. So by the way, persecution is not necessarily bad, a bad thing for the Christian church. Through persecution, gospel can be spread far and wide into different areas in the country or in the regions. According to verse 19 of chapter 11, it says, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, the believers from Jerusalem, that arose about Stephen, travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch in the north. What did they do? Whenever they arrived, they preached the word. They preached the gospel because of persecutions. If not for the persecution, they would not have gone there. They would not have reached that area to preach the gospel. I want you to know that the ones mentioned here were not apostles or missionaries or even evangelists who preached the gospel. Earlier on in our study of the book of Acts, we have seen the apostles witnessing for Christ, if you remember. You may remember how the apostle Peter had preached the gospel first at Jerusalem at Pentecost. Many people believed, thousands of people believed. And also last week at Caesarea in the house of Cornelius, we see Peter preach the gospel to Cornelius in Caesarea, the Roman centurion. You may also remember how Philip the evangelist had preached the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. So these are apostles, evangelists, and also they also Philip also preached the gospel not only to the eunuch, but also the people in Samaria. So these were people who God has specifically chosen to preach the gospel. But here in Acts chapter 11, we see something different. We see something entirely different. We see rank and file believers doing all the witnessing. These were ordinary Christians like you and I, whose names are not even mentioned here. We don't know who they are. The names were not even mentioned. But as they fled away from persecution in Jerusalem and made new homes here and there for their families in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they did not forget to witness for Christ. They bothered to communicate the gospel to their new neighbors living next door, and to their new friends that they know, and with the people they met in the streets and to their daily life. They're called to preach the gospel. They are not apostles. They are not evangelists. They are ordinary common people like you and I. Here then is a lesson we can learn from them. Witnessing is the responsibility of every believer, every Christian, not just those who are in the full-time ministry. Although I love to preach the gospel, although I love to witness to people. In fact, I think most of you would probably be more effective. I think more people may be more effective than the pastors, than the evangelists, when it comes to witnessing. Why? Because most of you spend 6 to 8 hours a day in your place of work or study, at least 5 or 6 days a week. You have the most contact with the people, as well as the best opportunity to reach out to them with the gospel. You know them. You already know them. I hope you know them. You know the people at work. Of course, it is God who opens the heart of people. It is God's work. It is God has to open the hearts of people. But He also uses means, that is, you and I, us. If we believe that nothing happens by chance, and that God has placed you there, this place of work, or that place of work, in this school, or that workplace, in this school, then we will trust Him to help you to lead someone to Christ. Will you ask God to help you to witness to people who are not yet saved? At last camp, I took the opportunity to share the gospel. I believe it was to Wei Wei's father. Wei Wei is sitting over at the back there. Before he went back to China, I believe both parents went back to China. The father was feeling ill, feeling some pain in the heart disease. And so he went back to China earlier. So at the camp, I took the opportunity to witness to him. I asked him many questions, and some of the questions I asked him is that, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this world to die for your sin? Do you believe that nothing else could save you except the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that you accomplished on the cross? I said many things, and he said to me, yes, I believe. Then he said to me again, he said, oh, I believe that Christians are good people. So I'm not sure how much you understood. But I took the opportunity to witness to him, by the way, anyway. You know, whether he understood little or entirely, I took the opportunity to minister to the Father. And I wish him well. I pray that he will recover. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in his heart, work in the seed I have sown in his heart, so that you will come to believe in Christ. Perhaps next time I see him, I can explain to him more about the gospel. You see, our responsibility is simply to sow the seed of the gospel. Whenever opportunity arises, and leave the result entirely to God. We cannot make people saved, by the way. It is not within our ability, within our power, to force someone to come to Christ. It is entirely up to God, but you need to go out to tell people about Christ. That's what the Christians who came to Antioch did. And the results were amazing. If you look at verse 21, it says, And the hand of the Lord was with him, and the great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Who knows how the Lord may work if we will only take the initiative to share the gospel of Christ with others. Who knows how excited we will become when we see the result. And the Lord used their efforts not only to bring in a great harvest of souls in Antioch, but also to start a new church in Antioch. That's how the new church started. Whenever the people in certain place get to hear the gospel through Christians who go there, and they respond to it by turning to Christ for salvation. That's how churches started. So having learned some lessons from the beginning of the church of Antioch, let us go on to learn from its increase. Here we see that Antioch church increases in strength and in maturity as its members are edified through the preaching of God's word. And they are edified also through serving the Lord with their spiritual gifts. By the way, we're edified mainly in two ways, I believe. We're edified through the preaching of God's word. We're edified by serving the church, serving God's people, serving God with our spiritual gifts. The members of the new church in Antioch were all very young in faith. They may not be young at age, but they are young in faith. Many of them would begin to face trials and persecutions and be tempted to leave Christ or to leave the church or to return their old sinful way. Why is it so? Well, because the devil would not be happy about the gospel's advance into his territory at Antioch. So he would do everything he could to attempt to destroy the church. But I don't think it's going to happen because God was with them. Amen? God was with them. And Satan can do nothing to destroy the church. Something must be done to prepare these new believers to face Satan's attack. They need the strength to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing. They also needed instruction on overcoming sin in their lives and living victoriously for Christ. They also needed spiritual guidance to do God's will. And they also need God's help to grow in their spiritual gifts. How would all these needs be met? How? The question is. The Lord provided the answer through the use of spiritual gifts by various people. Now, there are many different spiritual gifts in the Bible which God has given to build up His church. But I would like to mention three of them because of our time. Three of them mainly. Firstly, we see the gift of encouragement. And this is specifically manifested or exercised by a person called Barnabas. And by the way, the name Barnabas means son of consolation. The word consolation can also mean console, consolation, comfort, encouragement. So that name fits Barnabas very well. It really lived out his name. Barnabas, the son of consolation, son of encouragement, son of comfort. He encouraged others by giving. He encouraged others by forgiving. He encouraged others by serving together with others. Barnabas, the son of consolation. Here in verses 22 to 23, Barnabas gives the new believers at Antioch the encouragement they need. I'll read in verse 22, 23. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This encouragement must have helped them very much to remain firm and steadfast in their faith. Barnabas did that. In fact, all of us need such encouragement whenever we are weary of feeling like quitting. We all need a Barnabas. Some of you might say, the word of God alone is sufficient. I only need God to encourage me. I don't need men to encourage me. I just read the word of God. And that's my source of encouragement. True. True. Very true. Yet, at times, we need someone who is skilled in using the word to come alongside and say, hey, brother or sister, and strengthen us with his gift of encouragement. So he can use God's word and bring it to you and say, brother or sister, encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're weary or tired, you need someone to encourage you. A godly person. A godly brother or sister. Someone who will point us back to Christ. When we are looking at circumstances, someone can point us to Christ, point us back to Christ, and exhort us to cleave unto Him with a purpose of heart. Someone who can direct us to precious promises that God has made. Someone who can challenge us to press on, to run the race all the way, whenever, even if we can't seem to make it, we still need to run the race and fight the good fight. By using the inspiring examples of faith in the Bible, or by encouraging us with the Word of God found in the Scriptures. If you are the someone whom the Lord has given the gift of encouragement, if you are one of the son of Barnabas, you must use it well to strengthen the community of God's people. You must use it well to strengthen the church. Someone sitting next to you may be discouraged. You may need to encourage the person. Someone may feel like quitting. You might want to say, well, so-and-so brother and sister, press on. Be faithful. Ask the Lord to make you a Barnabas to those who are young in the faith or who have been discouraged in the ministry or spiritual life. Another spiritual gift that is highlighted in our passage is the gift of teaching. The gift was exercised again by Barnabas along with Paul or Saul. Barnabas and Saul, which was the Jewish name for Paul. That this is described in verses 25 to 26. I'll read to you, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul of Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. They spent 1 year teaching the people of God, God's word. I don't know what Paul taught. Probably taught them some theology. Taught them, you know, what he knew that he received from Christ. But in order to grow, the new church of Antioch had to be taught the whole counsel of God. They needed to learn especially about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his deity, his birth, and his suffering, and his life, and his second coming, his resurrection, and his reign. Barnabas was able to do this along with Apostle Paul. But Barnabas was able to do that, but he knew someone could do a better job. That was Apostle Paul himself. So Barnabas got Paul to teach, for he was trained from a Jewish rabbi called Gamaliel, mentioned in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Indeed, what Paul wrote in his epistles shows us how well he could teach God's word. He knew the stuff. And so when Paul was brought to Antioch by Barnabas, the new church was fully nourished with God's word. They were happy to receive God's word. They were excited about Paul's teaching. And they received Paul's teaching. They anticipated Paul to teach them God's word
day after day, day after day, month after month. They couldn't have enough of it. All of us also need to be nourished with God's word, by the way, in order to grow into mature believers. This is why the Lord provides pastors and teachers. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, they are given, I read, for the perfecting of the saints, to make the church perfect means to grow into maturity, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can't remain as babies. We need to grow into maturity. The third spiritual gift God used to build up the church at Antioch was the gift of prophecy. Now this is seen in verses 27 and 28. And I read, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth of famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Here God used a prophet named Agabus to foretell, or prophesy, the onset, the coming of the future disaster, so that the church could prepare itself for it. And this prophecy, was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius Caesar in 45 to 47 AD. It is recorded in history. A prophet, by the way, has twofold function or purpose. One is to foretell future events. Foretell future event was going to happen in the future. Another purpose of the prophet is to foretell, to preach forth God's word or revelation that he received for God's people. As far as foretelling, telling of the future events, it disappeared when the New Testament was completed. I sincerely believe so. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and verse 9 and 10. I'll read verse 8. It says, "Charity never faileth, or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." And I believe has ceased. For those of you who disagree with me, you may have your own view, but I believe has ceased. But the preaching forth of God's word, it is still pretty much current today. This is what I'm doing right now. But foretelling of the future events is no longer necessary because we have the perfect and complete canon, the New Testament, all together. We have the perfect revelation of God's word. We do not need prophecies. We have everything we need in the Bible. Now, we now have the more sure word of prophecy, by the way, as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "We have more sure word of prophecies." Thus, the church today does not need the gift of prophecy anymore. It was needed only before the Bible was complete. And it helped the church in Antioch and other churches to accomplish the work of Christ on earth before the completion of canon. They became his hands and feet through whom Christ ministered to the brethren living in Judea. This shows how well the church of Antioch had grown by now. And each spiritual gift contributed in some way to make this outcome possible. Through the gift of encouragement, they cleaved to Christ. Through the gift of teaching, they knew all about Christ. And through the gift of prophecy, they were now showing the love of Christ. They became so fully identified with Christ.
that the people of Antioch began to call themselves, or first they were called by others, then they called themselves by the name Christians. By the way, the word Christian was initially a derogatory term. They were called by enemies of the gospel, oh, these Christians, these disciples, the followers of Christ, let's call them Christians. By the way, themselves also call themselves Christian later on. So let us see, we have seen the beginning of the church and its increase. Let us look at the impact of God's church. Early church father Tertullian records what the pagans of his times. Pagans were people who worship other gods, who adhered to other religions. So he recorded that the pagans in the Roman empires in his times were saying about Christians. And this is what he said, I quote, "See how they," that is the Christians, "love one another and are ready to lay down their lives for one another. They are willing to lay down their lives for one another." That's the magnitude of their love for one another. This love was clearly seen in the church of Antioch. When they heard the prophecy about the coming of famine or dearth, they immediately responded by sending help to the Christians living in Judea or in Jerusalem. This is mentioned in verse 29. I read, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea." Now let us look at this verse closely. And there are a few lessons we can learn, particularly from this verse. Now the words, "every man," tells us that every man, literally, gave. They gave corporately, as a whole. Every man did their part. It was a combined effort. It was not an individual effort of a few. The impression given to us is that no one in the congregation of Antioch was indifferent. No one in the congregation of Antioch said they don't care to their need. Everyone, no matter what their situation may have been, seems to have been involved in it. They all care for the needs of their brethren, even living hundreds of miles away or hundreds of kilometers away from their place. And the words "according to his ability" tells us that they gave proportionally. According to their ability, which means each man gave as much as he was able to give. And the key word is "able to give." Those who were richer gave a lot. I don't know how many rich people were in the congregation of Antioch. Perhaps most of them were poor. Others who were not rich still gave some out of their concern. But I think even the poor can give according to their ability. So, and there seems to be no one who used his own adverse circumstances as an excuse for not giving. Everybody will say, "Well, even my situation is like this, I will do my part. I will give according to my ability." And the words "determined to send relief" tells us that each of them gave seriously. They determined to help the brethren living in Judea. They are a helping church. They help one another, not only financially, they really pray for them, for their well-being. They were dead serious about meeting their need. Their giving was not a mere token of offering. There's a lot of good in their practice, and there is a place for it. However, we should not let our giving only be a token of offerings. We should ask ourselves how serious we ought to be about meeting the certain important needs. Anyway, in the congregation, when we see the needs of missionaries in foreign lands, we ought to pray about it.
If God has placed a burden in our hearts, let us give toward mission fund, or let us give toward the church. These are three things, therefore, which characterize the manner in which the Christians of Antioch gave for the sake of their brother or brethren living in Jerusalem. Firstly, they gave corporately. Secondly, they gave proportionally. Thirdly, they gave seriously. If we are to make an impact on the world, then that is the way we ought to give and to serve. We need to serve God with a passion. We need to give toward the people of God seriously. The Christians in Antioch were willing to give not just their money, by the way, as I said before, but also their very best men to serve one another and helping one another. They're not just saying, well, I can give money. As long as I give money, that's it. My responsibility is over. Because I fulfill my responsibility, that's it. They gave their best men to serve one another and helping one another. You will notice in verse 30, the ones they sent to bring the money to Judea were Barnabas and Saul. These were the ones who had taught the church for a whole year. They were Bible teachers. They were trainers. They were expert theologians. And yet the church was willing to part with them to help other churches. Sometimes we like to keep the best men in our own church. But Antioch sent their best men to other churches to help. Later on, chapter 13, we will see that the church of Antioch sending out those two men again, this time as missionaries. Well, the missionary journey is recorded in the book of Acts. It's very easy to remember, chapter 13, 15, and 18, 1st and 2nd and 3rd. Antioch sending out these two men again, and this time as missionaries, reaching out to the lost, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those lost and dying in the world. The church of Antioch went on to make a powerful impact for Christ. And within 3 centuries or 300 years, half of the city's population professed to be Christians, according to church history. It's not recorded in the Bible, obviously, but according to church history. The city of Antioch was thriving, and the gospel work was prospering. So among whom were many godly Christian men and women came out of the city of Antioch, and one of whom was someone called Ignatius. Ignatius was not mentioned in the Bible, by the way. Who pastored the church of Antioch for 40 years is reputed to have said this. It is right, therefore, that we not just called Christians, but that we actually be Christians. We don't just profess ourselves to be Christians, but we actually be Christians, doing something like Christians, helping out, serving the Lord. For his boldness to be a genuine Christian, he was, by the way, he was executed and eaten by lions for his faith. Alive! By the way, when the Romans execute you, by eating by wild animals, they don't kill you first. They just throw you in the arena and then let the lions eat you alive. And the people will be watching as an entertainment. In the Colosseums, by the way, at Rome. I think that's one of their favorite pastimes. Today we watch footballs and rugbys. In those days, they watched Christians getting killed and ripped off by wild animals. One of the finest Christians that came out of Antioch, again, another one, is called John Chrysostom. He lived in around 349 to 407 AD. about 300 to 400 years later of apostles' time. By the way, he memorized the entire Bible. I could never do that. And became a mighty Bible teacher and preacher, bringing many souls to salvation in Christ. The church of Antioch also remained strong as bastion of Christianity for centuries to come. It was the venue for at least 10 ecclesiastical councils, hosting church leaders from various parts of the Roman Empire between 252 AD and 380 AD, but roughly about 130 years period of time, years of time. It became a base, by the way, for sending the first missionaries to Gentiles, nations, planting new churches all over Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece, but there'll be Europe already, Asia Minor, all the way to Eastern Europe, all the way to Greece. Thus, we see the church at Antioch had come full circle. Why? Repeated process of salvation, followed by sanctification, leading to service. So, salvation, sanctification, and service. How about us? Let us be faithful in carrying out all three parts of the process. We are saved. We're not just to be saved, and that's it. We are to go through the process of sanctification. And as we get sanctified by our own effort and by the help of our Lord, about the Spirit of Christ, we need to serve Christ. We need to serve the Lord. We need to serve others, which is incorporated into our church vision this year, to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of the nations. So let us build a united church family that is committed to make disciples through salvation, sanctification, and service to the glory of God. And may God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation. Thank you for your edification, Lord, through the preaching of God's word. Pray that you will help us to understand your word and receive your word with joy and gladness. And help us not only to be hearers of God's word, but be doers of your word. Help us all be ready to fulfill the Great Commission to bring people to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. O Lord, help us. Grant us zeal, grant us passion, grant us strength, O Lord, so that we may not be weary, so that we may not lose focus, so that we may not be disillusioned, but be encouraged in the Lord, O Lord, to serve you, to preach the gospel to all nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.